You will open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Today we are in verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 2. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. To you then who believe, he is precious, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner, and a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Would you pray with me? Living God, as we turn to your word, we ask for your spirit to move freely in our hearts and in our homes. Would you open our ears? Would you open our hearts? Help us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. So you might help us be who it is you have actually created us to be. So you might help us do whatever it is you are calling us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear the word priest, what comes to mind? Maybe a few of these ideas. Does something like this come to you? A funny guy, funny clothes, funny hat, on a funny chair, that rides around in a funny car, all in the name of being set apart. Or maybe something like this. That one guy who you have to, well, not us because we're Protestants, but who some people have to go and tell all their dirty secrets to, this thing called confession, but they never have to tell theirs to anyone. Or maybe it's something like this, the original dirty jobs people, the ancient priests in the Jewish temples that were over the sacrifice, the ones who would take the lambs and spill the blood for the nation. Or maybe when you hear the word priest, it's something more like this. Marriage, marriage, marriage. The princess bride, a funny guy who talks way too slow, drags things out, no clue what's happening in the real world. I'm not sure which of these is more of what you think of, but depending on your preconceived notions of a priest, you may or may not be excited to hear this morning that you are one too. It is your holy calling. It is one of your holy names. However we feel about it, it doesn't change the fact that we are called to it. Peter says this morning, you, that includes you if you follow Jesus, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That's who followers of Jesus are. So look back at that name tag this morning. Remember, we've been in the series of our name tag right here, the hello, my name is. So just pretend like you've got your name tag right here and look down at it and see what it says. This morning, hello, my name is priest. That's on your name tag too. So what does that mean? I'm glad you asked. Priests in Israel had several very specific roles. work that was given to them by God to do for God's people. And through Christ, we have all become priests. So these unique roles are now ours to join in as well. It's who we are, so best to know what we're supposed to do, right? Otherwise, we totally miss out on God's greatest desires for us. So let's get to know about priests this morning. The key function of priest, the role that they did that informs all of their other roles, is this. Priests are mediators. Mediators. That means they stand in the gap between the living God and the people of God. They have a foot in the presence of God. They have God's ear. They have God's heart, and their ears and their hearts are always open to God. And they have a foot in the world, hearing and seeing and loving God's people. And so they can bring God's heart to the people, and they can bring the people's hearts to their God. They are mediators. Above all else, priests stand in the gap between the living God and his children. In John 10, Jesus says, when he's talking about the Good Shepherd parable, he says, when the shepherd comes early in the morning to retrieve his sheep out of the pen where all the different sheep would hang out, he says, the gatekeeper is right there with the sheep. And when the gatekeeper hears the shepherd coming, he knows the shepherd's voice. And so when the time is right, the gatekeeper opens the gate and lets the sheep be with their shepherd. The gatekeeper knows the shepherd's voice above all the other noise, above all the other voices. If he opens the gate for the wrong shepherd, for an imposter, the sheep could be totally slaughtered. They could be stolen. And the gatekeeper, he has to keep those sheep close beside him, so that when the shepherd is near and ready for them, they're ready to come out and join him. The gatekeeper. Picture that person. Picture that role. He lives with the sheep intimately, sleeps with them, but with an ear constantly turned to the shepherd to hear when he's coming. So when it's time, he can open the gate and they can run off together. Where the gatekeepers. That is a priestly role. And you see, too often we miss out on this calling because we either keep both of our feet planted firmly in the church, fill our weeks with Bible studies and potlucks, and it turns out that we just run out of time to ever really even get to know our neighbors. Or we do the other extreme and we spend our time totally in this world and just kind of check in with God sporadically at best. Mediators, priests, they live in that gap. That means they always have a foot in God's presence, and they always have a foot in the lives of the people that God loves. And they're constantly standing by the gate, waiting for the moment to reveal the heart of this God to a people longing to know if he's for real. That's who we're called to be. Gatekeepers, priests, mediators, standing in the gap. That's what we get to do. It's what Moses and Aaron do in Leviticus 9. In that chapter, they go into the tent of meeting. That is the very place the Spirit of God dwells. And they steep themselves deep into God's presence. And when they come out of that place, it says the glory of the Lord shined through them and appeared to everyone around because they had been with their God and now they were with the people of God. The priest, they soak up God's glory and then they pour out God's glory and then they soak up God's glory and then they pour out God's glory. That is the rhythm of their life. That is just what they do. How the priests soak up God's presence? Simple. They made their home. home with God, literally. They lived in the temple where God lived. We see in Samuel, when he's a boy and he's growing up under the priest Eli, do you remember where Samuel slept at night? He had his little cot, sleeping bag, I don't know, right there by the tabernacle. That was the very place where the living God decided to stay. And Samuel slept right there in the presence of God. The priest, they ate at God's table. Have you ever looked into the Old Testament scriptures and realized what a priest diet was made up of? They got the leftovers of the burnt offerings. And so whatever was brought to God, be it meat or be it grain, to offer up to him, what was left, they ate. So the very same food that was burning up to heaven for God to receive, that's the food that the priest ate as well. They shared a table with the living God in his house. Living, eating, working, sleeping in the presence of God. Standing where God stands. Living where God lives. Priests knew God because they lived with God. Just like you know the people who live in your own home better than anyone else. What if that's how it's supposed to be with God? Priest. That's who we are. And so it must mean that it's possible for us to make our homes with the living God too. We can eat with him too. In fact, it is our greatest invitation. In John 15, 11 times, before Jesus dies on the cross, his time is coming to an end. 11 times he says, if you would just make your home with me, abide with me, dwell with me where I live, if you would just live there too, abide, abide, make your home with me. 11 times Jesus invites us into that kind of lifestyle. And he says, out of that, you will love one another and you will bear much fruit. Stand in the gap. Make your home with me, Jesus says, the living God. And then go and be fruitful and bless this earth. Are you living into your priestly calling? Do you hang out with God daily, intimately? And does that time in his presence send you out to love this world and to knowing him too? That's what priests do. And we're called to be priests. Priests stand in the gap between a living God and the people of God. And then priests intercede on behalf of the people of God. Part of this intercession is repentance. Leviticus 9 lays out all their duties, and the very top of the list is to offer sacrifices for their own sins first, and then for the sins of the entire nation. A priest offered daily sacrifices, and as they did, they would plead to God for forgiveness for all the ways their hearts had turned from him and all the ways the people had turned from him too. Priests were the key intercessors standing in the gap with prayer and with repentance. Jesus took on this priestly posture that day in Jerusalem. Do you remember it when he stood up on a mountain and looked over at this city, at these people that he loved, and he wept over it? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to take you under my wings. He wept for all the ways that they had forgotten their God and gone their own way. Jesus stood on that mountain and he grieved, poured his heart out for a people, for a nation. His tears were this prayer for their return. And his sacrifice to follow that prayer became his very own life. God calls us priest, all of us. So I wonder this morning, when's the last time we stood in his presence with a broken heart over our own sin and wept and grieved for going our own way? The priest first makes sacrifices for his own sins before he does a thing about anybody else's. We're really quick to name out all theirs, aren't we? When's the last time we've wept over our own? Do we have a good practice of really naming our sins with broken hearts and really turning from them? And then from that place of forgiveness, priests then intercede for their communities, for their nations. They stand in the gap between God and entire groups of people who have lost their way, asking for compassion and for grace and for awakening and for revival. When's the last time that we joined the posture of Jesus and stood over our Jerusalem and wept for our community, for our nation? For the ways we've gone our own way. For the brokenness and the corruption in our systems. For the people lost in our very own neighborhoods. When's the last time we passed by someone on the sidewalk who we could tell was stuck in that soul-robbing enemy called addiction? And rather than turn away and numb ourselves, pulled our car over and had to stop and weep. And we begged God to set our little town free. When's the last time we lived as priests through our intercession? When's the last time we turned off the evening news? And rather than numb ourselves with the sitcom to follow, got on our knees and begged our God to forgive our nation for how we continually hurt each other? When's the last time we wept over the sins of our home and knelt there in the gap as intercessors on its behalf? That's what priests do. Every evening, it's time for them to come back to the altar and spill the blood and consider the cost of sin and cry out to God again. When's the last time we joined the cries for our community, for our nation, for our world? Us, the priest of today. Last Sunday, I stood in this place and preached probably one of my hardest sermons of my life. It was vulnerable. And I knew that it was going to be hard to receive for some folks that I love. But I also knew that I had this great calling within me to be faithful to God's heart. And I poured it out. And I took communion. And then I moved right over there, out of view of the camera. And my friends, I sat there and I wept. It was like in that moment, all of the burden of the sins of our nation, of the way we have hurt groups of people for hundreds of years, and the ways that I've played a part, and the ways that we've played a part without even meaning to play a part. It just overcame me. And I wept right there. And I begged God to help us, to forgive us, to give us feet to walk a new way. I wept. And for a moment, I got a taste of what it feels like to be a priest. And it was right. Priests mediate between God and his children. Priests intercede for entire nations. And priests proclaim God's word, constantly calling God's people back to the very first love. You see, the temple is where the scrolls were kept. The temple where the priests lived, that's where God's word was preserved and studied. The first psalm says, happy are those who meditate on God's word day and night. That could really only happen in the temple. God's word was daily, nightly, in the hands of the priest. They knew it. They memorized it. They debated about it. They sought to understand it. And they gave their entire lives to proclaiming it. The priest and the prophet Amos, he comes along in Israel's history right before Israel is destroyed. And he has a warning for them. In Amos chapter 8, he tells them, he says, you guys, a day is coming when there's going to be a famine in the land. He said, but not a famine of bread. He said, it's going to be a famine of God's word. He said, people are going to be looking for it everywhere. They're going to long for it, and they're not going to be able to find it. Because Jerusalem was about to be ransacked and the temple destroyed. And so Amos, with this last plea, is trying to draw people back to God's work, back to God's heart, back to God's word, while there's still time to hear from him and to find him. And that's because priests know that this word is God's voice to us. And we cannot risk making a life without his voice. But the crazy thing is, we do. Many days, we do. These days, we have access to God's word like never before. Rather than a famine, we can indulge in it. Overindulge. We can actually plan our entire week around 5,000 Bible studies in person, online. They're everywhere. We've got Bibles at home. We've got Bibles on our phones. We can get any translation we want at our fingertips in a split second. And yet I fear that we hunger for God's word less than ever before. It's almost like the abundance of it, rather than us seeing it as a miracle and a gift, has done something in our hearts to make us lazy to it. Or indifferent about it. But not priest. Priests love God's word. They steep their lives in it. And they engrave it on their hearts. Are we living into our priestly calling? Some of our Chinese brothers and sisters are. I've told you guys this story so many times because it has changed my life. When I visited house churches in Beijing, I heard stories about the house churches out in the villages of China. Places where resources were much harder to come by, people who were meeting illegally to worship Jesus. And I heard that these churches had such a hard time getting access to the full scriptures. And so they took, when they got a Bible, they would cut it up book by book. And they would pass it around the many house churches. And so one house church might have one book of the Bible for the summer. So they would spend, say, the whole summer in Ruth. And they would read it and they'd memorize it because they knew once they had to pass it on, they might never see this book again. And they didn't want to miss what God's word had for them in that place, in that story. And I heard that when these rural churches, when they heard people in America have Bibles on their bookshelves and on their coffee tables and on their phones, that they can have it all the time, they were dumbfounded. They said, oh my gosh, they must know all the stories by heart. Wow, they must have the whole thing memorized. And when they heard that most don't even read it most days, they couldn't even fathom. Priest, meditate on these words and proclaim them and let them find their place deep in our hearts so we have something of truth to give the world. are we living into our call? While the word sits on our shelves, unused between Sundays, can I give you another glimpse of what's happening somewhere else in the world? About 15 years ago, I sat in a class of kindergartners in the town of Mansoura, Egypt, waiting for my turn to give an English lesson. And before English was their Islamic lesson. And so the teacher had them all stand up, and she named a book and a verse of the Quran. And these kindergartners, five-year-olds, stood up together in unison and word for word recited three solid pages of their holy book. Five-year-olds. That would be equivalent to about five chapters of our Bible. Which of our five-year-olds can do that? Parents of children, how many of these verses and these stories are engraved on your child's heart already? 15-year-olds, parents of teens, which stories of the faith can they tell and share with confidence and grace? They're priests. Let's do all we can to help them live into their call. You see, we can't be faithful to proclaim God's word and to call hearts back to his heart as revealed in this story if we just don't know it. If we were asked this morning to tell the story of Scripture in 5 minutes, could you do it? What's it really all about? Who are the key players? What's Deuteronomy got to do with Luke? Which stories are shaping your heart in a new way these days? It shows that we're still wrestling with it, still giving our lives to it. Who are you studying this word with? Who have you been proclaiming it to? You see, we can't be priests, proclaimers of God's word, if we really don't know God's word. And we can't apply God's word to what's happening in our world and help folks connect the dots if we're living on just a couple verses a week and then hours upon hours of news and media to fill in all the blanks for us. Truth is, many of us know a lot more about Hollywood, who broke up with who this week, than we do about where to turn in this book and find God's heart for justice and righteousness. And I ask you this morning, what matters more? You see, we miss our call to proclaim God's word when we miss our daily invitations to soak up that word. But the good news is it's a new week and the word is before us once again. And so let's dive into it, my fellow priest. Because our world is starving for people with something of life to say. And these are the words of life. Let's give our lives to knowing them so we might actually make them known. And finally, priests offer blessing. The most famous priestly blessing is the one we just sang from Numbers 6. Moses is told by God to lay his hands on Aaron and his sons and speak this over them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Blessing. It names the gifts of life with God into the people of God. It assures God's presence with his children. It assures his love and his delight for them and his desire to lead them into a good future. My friends, our world is starving for blessings. In this day of social media, I fear that we have gotten way too good at cursing and name-calling and sarcasm and belittling. But not priest. priest, see the image of God in all his children. Dare I say, speaking to myself, even politicians, turns out they're his children too. And priests are sensitive enough to God's spirit to imagine the good in and for everyone. And priests bring these truths, these hopes, these visions to light through this thing called blessing. When I was at Baylor one night, I heard the politician Joe Lieberman come and speak. He's a devout Jewish man. And he talked about how growing up with his kids, every night at the dinner table, he would lay his hands on each of them and he would pray this prayer of blessing. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord let his face shine upon you. He prayed over each of his kids. And he said now his kids are grown, they're adults. And when they come to his house, he said they refuse to leave without their blessing. They'll say, Dad, can you just lay your hands on me and bless me once again? You see, our world is begging the priest to get to this sacred work of blessing. My mentor, Leonard Sweet, he constantly challenges all of us, his students, to remind the church that we are to be a people who celebrate before we ever celebrate, before we ever criticize. He said the church are to be the people who are leading the way in seeing Jesus in everyone and naming what we see before we ever tear down or critique anybody. This is the work of priests, walking through this world, looking for the fingerprints of God in people's lives and naming those when we see them and celebrating them until this one who is loved by God sees it for themselves. My last night in Waco, Texas, I sat at a table with a big group of friends who gathered around me just to bless me. And they one at a time gave me a stone. They're right here. And on those stones, they would write their names. And then they would write on it a word of blessing. Of who I was in their life. Of how they had seen God's calling up until now. And a blessing saying, as you go on this next adventure with God, remember that we see Jesus in you. And we believe in what he's doing in you. We affirm it and we celebrate it. When I stepped into this office, the very first thing I did was dig through my boxes and find this plate and these rocks. And I put it right in the middle because I needed to remember this blessing in this new scary place. My friends were priests to me that night. And their blessing continues to carry me forward. Who have you blessed recently? Whose life have you gotten close enough to see Jesus in it and celebrate it? On your social media page, are you being a priest? Are you offering up celebrations and blessings more than whinings and curses? When you post on the community page, are you raising somebody up? Are you pointing to the good and the beauty? Or are you tearing down? I have this crazy idea. What if this week 100 people from this church put one post on that page that was a post of blessing? Of somebody in this community that we see Jesus in. And we just want to say thank you and celebrate that and tell them to keep on. Can you imagine 100 posts on one page that can be so divisive in one week, just pouring out the blessings? It's what Jesus people do. It's what priests do. Priest, what a week we have in store, living in the presence of God and taking his glory to our world, praying on our community's behalf, proclaiming God's word, maybe just getting to know God's word, and blessing, not cursing, blessing abundantly. Sounds like a holy calling. A real adventure with the living God. A bunch of beautiful priests unleashed to hang out with God and hang out with others until God's glory shines all around us. Are you in, my fellow priest? Are your faces shining yet from hanging out so close to God, my fellow priest? And are you taking that shine to the streets, my fellow priest? You can. It's who you really are. Are you in? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, our high priest, here we are accepting our call to join you in the good work as your priest here on earth. This week, help us dare to step into what that means. And may your light shine all around us. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.